here we are. Yes, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on the last day of October, the 31st. The world knows it as Halloween, and the church knows it as Hallowed Eve. But what we're going to be talking about, as is our custom on Mondays, are the readings for the next Sunday. And once more, the Old Testament reading is said to be Revelation chapter 7. Remember last week or yesterday, it said Old Testament reading from Revelation for Reformation. Well, this time the bulletin says first reading, Revelation 7, 9 to 17. The epistle is from 1 John 3 and the Holy Gospel, Matthew 5, with the Beatitudes. We're going to be taking a look right now at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation is a very interesting book. It's different than most other books in the New Testament. It's written in apocalyptic language. What? Written in what? The word apocalypse is the first word in the book of Revelation as it begins the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that can be a subjective or an objective genitive. What? What does that mean? It can either mean it's talking about Jesus or it's Jesus talking to us. And guess what? It's both. The book of Revelation is somewhat difficult to understand. A lot of people think, wow, it doesn't make any sense. But the fact is that kind of language was also found in certain books of the Old Testament. There's a lot of metaphors, a lot of analogies, and so the interpretive task is to use scripture interpreting scripture to kind of figure out what the book of Revelation is all about. Quickly, we're just going to go through the first six chapters, because the first chapter is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. What seven churches? Well, Paul had seven churches, and they were Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Ephesus, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And in each church, there was somewhat something wrong. About the closest church that had its act together was Philadelphia. And after giving a message to the angel, it says, which we believe to refer to the pastor, then we have chapters 4 and 5, chapter 5 being my favorite chapter, namely the heavenly sanctuary and the divine throne. God the Father is found in chapter 4, and the Lamb is found in chapter 5. In fact, chapter 5 is a great chapter for the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Remember, he appears as a slain lamb, takes the scroll from the hand of God the Father, and then in chapter 6, the scroll is opened. And the first four seals are the horses of the apocalypse. What horses? War, tyranny, famine, and death. These are the devil's horses. But Jesus is holding the reins. And then we also get the fifth and sixth seals in chapter 6. Now, that brings us to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is about those people on earth. In fact, all of Revelation is really about Jesus. But in chapter 7, it talks about the 144,000 of Israel sealed. For example, the angel is told, And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then in verses 5 through 8, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. And then it kind of goes through. Now, what does that mean? Well, 12,000 is the perfect number. And so this is a metaphorical way of saying that all the elect from all the tribes are sealed and saved. And remember, who are part of the tribes now, according to Romans 9 to 11, are the Christians. And that leads us now to our text, Revelation 7, beginning with verse 9. After this, I looked, that'd be John, and he was, of course, on the island of Patmos in exile. And behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, a couple of things here. Some people will say, like Jehovah Witnesses, only 144,000 people. They take that literally. But it's very clear that in verse 9, it says there's such a great multitude that no one could number. And so it's far greater than 144,000 people. And they're from every nation and tribes and peoples and languages. Standing before what throne? Well, the throne was introduced in chapter 4, the throne of God the Father. Very similar to Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, is sitting on his throne, and he sends the Son of Man, who is Jesus, into the world to save it. That is Daniel chapter 7. And Revelation is pointing back to that as the fulfillment. And notice that these people are standing before the Lamb clothed in white robes. Now, that indicates that they are righteous in the sight of God. And yesterday in the Reformation sermon, I began with this question. And it's a question that everybody in the world really asks. How can I become righteous before God? And the question was this: are you righteous enough to go to heaven? And when most people think of that, the answer is no. Because when they think of righteousness, they immediately think about whether they're good enough to go to heaven. The fact that this is the kind of thinking in this world, that's the worldview of the world, is clear. When every religion in the world outside of Christianity says that you get to heaven by your works, or you get to wherever you're going, by your works, by your deeds, by your thoughts, by your sacrifices, by your offerings, by your worship, by being kind to your neighbor. And the list goes on and on and on. You just take a look at any religion that has a personal God, and you will find that to be the case. Christianity is totally different. Our righteousness comes from Jesus. This is really odd, because no other religion teaches this, that when you trust the promises of the gospel, God declares you righteous in his sight, even though you're 100% sinner. This is really the point of the Reformation. In fact, these individuals who are before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, they cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to us?" No, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, if you've ever been in court, arrested for a minor offense or something even serious, salvation or freedom rests in the judge. The judge will listen to the jury and then declare your punishment if you are found to be guilty. So it's not at all unusual, one can say, freedom belongs to this judge who sits behind the seat of judgment. In this case, we're talking about eternal salvation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb. That's picking up from chapter 5 that Jesus appeared in heaven at his ascension as a slain lamb. And we get back to chapter 4 and 5 with this next statement in verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now, if you take a look back at chapter 5, they're worshiping not only the one on the throne, but they're worshiping also the Lamb. And the elders? Well, there are 24 elders, and we believe that that represents the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And all of them are worshiping God. And what do they say? Amen. Now, the word amen is kind of a vow. I believe, therefore, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and might, and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So all the praise that these innumerable number of believers are singing to God are to God forever and ever. It kind of reminds me of the second commandment. Martin Luther, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, but remember what his meaning is. We should fear and love God that we do not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon him in the day of trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Frankly, I can't think of any other need for the name of God to be used properly than those four items. Call upon him in the day of trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And therefore, this innumerable number of believers are singing in conjunction with the second commandment. Now, one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? Now, it's not that the elder doesn't know, because listen to the next verse 14, Revelation 7. I said to him, sir, you know. And then the elder said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I believe that's one of the reasons for All Saints Day that the Matthew 5 passage is used. The Beatitudes, remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would poor in spirit, why would they belong to heaven? Because the term poor in spirit means you have nothing to offer God to offset your sins. And when you announce that, and it's called repentance, I, a poor and miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, then you have done proper repentance, and guess what? Yours is the kingdom of God. Also, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, this is very important to understand that we live prior to Judgment Day in a world that is the kingdom of Satan. So we ought not be surprised when we as Christians are attacked for our beliefs. We're going to be talking a lot more about that. But at this point, suffice it to say that these are ones who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. When did that occur? It's called baptism. And in baptism, we bring our infants or adults come forward, and through the waters of baptism, our robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, this makes no sense. Have you ever cut yourself? Well, if the blood falls on your shirt, it doesn't turn white. It turns red. But once more, white is referring to the righteousness from God himself. And that comes about because of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. So beginning with verse 15, continuing, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Now, this, I believe, does not just refer to life in heaven after judgment day. These are promises from God that occur in your life here on earth. He says he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will take care of you better than the birds in the air, the flowers in the field. We can give a volume of promises that are directed not to you after judgment day, but to you who lives prior to the day of judgment. And that's why we are before the throne of God, serving him day and night. How? In his temple? Where's the temple? Your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Now there we're moving to obviously what happens in the heavens after the day of judgment. There will be no more hunger, no more thirst. I've often thought, what is the worst punishment that one could receive in hell? And I don't know if I saw a movie like this, Twilight Zone or something along these lines, but the person was thirsty. But the more he drank of the liquid given to him, the more thirsty he got. Have you ever, maybe after a run or a game of basketball or some other kind of exercise, oh, am I ever thirsty? And then somebody gives you even a glass of water with ice. Oh, is that ever good? Can you imagine that you would be eternally thirsty? I think that's a horrible thought. That's why verse 16 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Well, what that's referring to, of course, is how hot it gets. Remember before the time of air conditioning? What did people use? Fans, or they kept their windows open. But now, in this new place, it's perfect temperature. Why? Not only because of him who sits on the throne, God the Father, verse 15, but listen to verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. Is that ever good news? It's good news because it is a promise and God keeps all his promises. So, when All Saints Day is observed, and it's usually November 1st, but because people love worshiping on Sundays with Reformation and All Saints Day, the first celebration or the observation of Reformation is the Sunday closest to the Reformation, and then the Sunday after is obviously the wonderful time of All Saints Day. Now, in some congregations, what happens is that the names of those believers who fell asleep in Jesus are announced since the last All Saints Day. And some churches, they ring a bell. I asked folks at Trinity Orchard Farm whether they ring a bell when the names are announced, and nobody could remember that they did. But we just so happen at Trinity, we have two sets of bells. The one opens the service, but then every time we have a funeral and the service is over and the casket is being led out of the church to the hearse, there's a specific bell that is rung. And how many times is it rung? It is rung as old as the individual was. So if we had a person who died when they were 70 years old, that bell is rung. Why do we ring a bell? Because a bell reminds us that they are now where there is no more pain, no more suffering, and as this text showed, no more hunger, no more thirst, away from any scorching heat. In fact, Revelation gives the idea that because of Jesus, who is the light of the world, is in Revelation, there's no need for the sun. Now, we got to be careful here. It doesn't say there is no sun. It's just that there's really no need for the sun. And you can understand that. If you're in a bright room and the sun is outside the room, you don't need the sun. Its light isn't even getting into the room. Maybe there's walls or curtains on the windows, but the light in the room is sufficient. Well, Jesus will be sufficient. We often in the morning will take a look at what's the weather going to be for the week. I become more interested in it because it makes a difference at Trinity Orchard Farm because of the farmers that can only harvest when things are dry. And then I always like looking, what kind of weather are we going to have for Sunday? I've been told, and in fact, one of the ladies at the Thursday night Bible study brought photos of the snow that covered Highway 94 to such a degree that nobody could drive on it. And it was really interesting that at times you can have 4 or 5 days where there's no school because people simply can't get there. So last year was fine, and we'll see what God has in store for this coming year. But it doesn't really matter because the Lamb will not leave you. Even though you may not be able to attend a worship service on a Sunday or whenever your church has them, you can still have Jesus in your heart through baptism, read Scripture, and be very comforted by the words of the gospel. What we're finding in the Old Testament, two books that really point to Jesus in many, many, many verses. The one book is the Psalm, and the other book is the book of Isaiah. So, if you're ever unable to get to church, sit down with your family and read a part of Isaiah or the Psalms, and then talk about it. Because in those two books, you have many, many wonderful insights, kernels of truth that you may not realize are in there. But when you hear them, you are comforted. Why? Because God works through word and sacrament in order to give you the comfort that you need, no matter what is happening. And who needs more comfort than those who have a loved one leave this veil of tears? It's very difficult, especially for a spouse or a child who dies, You need the comfort that only can come from God's holy word. And so we would encourage you to be at services this week where the church is observing All Saints Day, because there will be a message there that has the purpose of comforting you even in the midst of your grief and sorrow. On the next Law and Gospel, we'll be talking with Reverend Mark Smith about a All Saints Day hymn. One of the best is hymn that says, "For all the saints who from their labors rest." And so we would include that as a way of you coming to understand the good news of Jesus the Christ. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening today. And tomorrow, we'll be back on the air. Until then, God bless.
Make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.